Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
As we think about this morning, I want you to think about the idea of culture. Because in this Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus is doing for us is introducing us to a new culture. It's the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has begun his ministry by calling people to what he says, repent. And that's not a word we use real often in our everyday language. But repent is really a great word. It has to do with rethinking things. Fundamentally, it means to rethink, reconsider, and thus make changes in your lives. And think what it would be like if you could not ever make a change in your life, if you couldn't change directions. Most of us have changed directions lots of times along the way because we needed to. We were going the wrong way. Well, Jesus introduces this idea of this new culture. He says the kingdom of heaven is coming. And this is going to be different than anything they've ever experienced before. Matthew writes especially to the Jewish nation. And they had experienced a number of different cultures. They had lived under the Egyptian empire. They had lived under the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and now the Romans. And they knew all of those cultures, and they had impacted the nation. They'd been influenced by that. Culture shapes things. Here, by the way, here's a definition of culture, in case we were wondering what we're talking about. Some of you may be coming from a kind of a biology background or something like that, and you think of petri dishes and things like that. But we know that culture has to do with something bigger than that when we think in terms of human lives and interaction. Culture. It's this set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or an organization. Now, you first experienced it in your home, in your family that you grew up in. There's a subculture there. And in your family of origin, there were things that you did and said, stuff that you ate, food that you ate, different ways they prepared things. And it was unique to your family. And I don't know if you remember or not, but I just remember going to other people's homes and all of a sudden saying, why do y'all do this way? And why do you eat this and don't eat that? And it was just kind of a surprise to me that different people did different things. I thought they were all going to be like us, but they weren't. And you may have noticed, too, that I know at our house, we had some what we called in-house language and jokes and stuff. By the way, that happens right here in this church, and it happens in every organization everywhere. There's in-house language, in-house culture, the way we do things there. And it just seems normal. But I can remember saying some of those things in other people's presence, and they thought, what a strange person I was. And vice versa. It happens both ways. Well, it impacts us there in families, but it also takes place in schools. And some of you have been to different schools, and you've experienced there a different kind of influence, a culture that was just different from other places. It happens in businesses, and businesses kind of pay attention to that sometimes. They'll ask that question, what is our culture like, and how is it impacting people, and are we meeting the needs of the people that we're trying to address? And what about the people who work here? Do they like this culture? Does this fit well? It happens in cities, in Fort Worth. Fort Worth is known what way? What is this known as? Say it again. Cowtown. Yeah. And so that's just a huge piece here of that Western culture that's a part of Fort Worth, greater Fort Worth. We lived in the Houston area for about 28 years, and one of the things that was so amazing there were all of these different cultures that we experienced, Asian and African and British and different things. And we would go to different parts of town. And the food that was available there, the different kinds of people that you met. I worked at the University of Houston for the last 9.5 years of my career there as a minister. And it was amazing because the University of Houston is one of the most diverse tier one universities in the whole nation. And there were students there from like 120 different nations. And so it was just an amazing thing to experience all of that. So culture shapes what we believe and what we practice, subtly but surely. It always influences and it works that way. Well, there was a news story this last 2 weeks, and some of you may have paid attention to it, maybe you didn't, but it was just always in the news, and it kind of plucked our heartstrings in lots of ways, because it was a story of this Taiwan soccer team that had gone on kind of an initiation program, and they'd gone into a cave. And in that cave, suddenly there were floodwaters that came in, and they were trapped for 18 days inside that cave. Now, here was the news line that came on one news site. It said this: all 12 members of a boys' football team, remember, that's what they call it there, football. Well, and their coach have been rescued after being trapped in a cave in Thailand for 18 days. It's an amazing story. And it went on to say that the Thai Navy SEALs who have been running the operation confirmed that all 13 were out. It's just an amazing story. And I wanted you to see a graphic of this. But back up one more time. I'm sorry, I jumped too fast. You see the second thing here. This is what they said. And I thought this was fascinating that these Navy SEALs, Thai Navy SEALs, said this: we're not sure if this is a miracle, a science, or what. Well, they weren't sure. But there's one thing we knew, that it said something about their culture. And I wanted you just to see this. If you hadn't seen any of this, here's this next graphic. And all I wanted you to see is the shape of the cave that they were dealing with. The entry is down to the bottom right. That's where they had to come in. And the toughest passage of all, they said, is this part where it goes up. It's the number 2 on this. And it was like a 15-inch hole that they had to move through with gear and everything else to get through that. And yet these Navy SEALs were willing to risk everything to go through that just to be able to rescue those boys and their coach. One thing that we know about the culture, this is why I use this illustration, one thing we know about the culture of those Navy SEALs is that they had value for the lives of their children, so much so that they were willing to risk their own lives to save the lives of these 12 boys and their coach. You see, this is a story of sacrifice, a sacrifice to rescue people in great need. And you know what? That's what the story of Jesus is all about. That's why we gather as church, because we're remembering and rehearsing this story. And as a matter of fact, in that little communion thing that we did just a moment ago, the bread and the cup, we were remembering a sacrifice of great price, nothing cheap about it at all, the sacrificial rescue of people in great need. Well, when we think about cultures, one of the things we have to realize is that all human cultures are broken in one way or another. Our sin, our rebellion against God, and the very design that He had for us has led us into all kinds of things that have warped our lives and destroyed and distorted how we not only see life, but how we see each other. It's why we end up with things like prejudice. It was not designed, but it's what we have adapted to. And sometimes when we've been there for so long and we've been a part of that for so long, it just seems like the natural thing to do. We just do what people had done before. And I tell people oftentimes, when Brock mentioned premarital counseling, when I would do premarital counseling with couples, one of the things I would say to them is, please understand that all you know how to do today is what you have learned to do so far. It's what your parents or what your family or what your non-family, whatever you grew up with, that's what you learned from them, and that's what they taught you, and that just seemed normal to you, even if you hated it. It's kind of what you know how to do. And so if we're going to be these people of God, if we're going to be a part of this kingdom of heaven that Jesus speaks of, we're going to have to learn something new. Because it's not about any of the kingdoms that preceded that. It's about this new kingdom of heaven that invades and comes and shapes our lives. And Jesus is teaching us this good news about a better way to live. It's not just the promise of heaven and being with God in the future when life is over for us here. It's about how do we live now? How do I live now with the people who surround me so that I treat them with dignity and with care? And so this is what this story is all about. Jesus is telling us about the culture of his kingdom. And by the way, the reason I use that phrase so much, Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. I don't know that we talk about that very much, but this idea of a kingdom, we live in a republic where we elect officials. But you know, kingdoms work in a different way. There's one there who is the sovereign one. And that's what we've been singing about this morning, by the way. I noticed that we sang a song a moment ago where we said, Jesus, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Well, that's the acknowledgement that somebody else is really in charge, not me. And I yearn to live for his purpose and his glory. Well, let's look at the text and see what it has to say. So if you have your Bible or if you want to follow this text, that'll be on the screen. The assigned portion for today comes from Matthew chapter 5, and the verses are going to be 38 through 48. And we'll start reading here. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Now, they heard it from a couple of different ways. Part of it was because there were some things that had been written in the law of Moses. That was that instruction that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and that had to do with the governance of the nation of Israel. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. There was a term that came to be known about that. It was called the law of reciprocity. And it had to do with if somebody has injured you, then the retaliation, the injury that's given back to them, is simply the equal to what they've done. Not more. And there's the rub. I don't know about you guys, and ladies, but I don't know how you operated when you were younger or even today. I still don't understand that one. But guys, I remember what it was like when we were growing up. I remember being a kid on the playground at school, and if somebody bumped you or hit you or insulted you, whatever it was you did, you know, we wanted to retaliate, but we didn't really want to get even. We wanted to get a little more than even. Why? Because I wanted to show you, don't mess with me. I can insult you worse. I can hit you harder. Don't mess with me again. It's one of those ways that we try to be one up on anybody else that's there. The difficulty with that was, how do you make it come out equal? And in a fallen world, with people like us, people who have learned from our culture, sometimes we do things in a different way. I remember years ago, some of you may remember this, there was a bumper sticker out that said, I don't get mad. Remember it? I get even. Yeah, some of you have seen that one. I hope you don't have it on your car today. I don't get mad, I get even. And what a silly idea, because how do I know what even is to you? Okay, you hit me, I hit you back. But you know, your bruise may be worse than mine. I don't know what it is, the insult that's given. I don't know how to do that even. And that's the difficulty. Maybe I don't even want to be even with all of that. I remember, you see, in writing all this thing or saying this to us, Jesus is reminding us that there's a better way to live. But we've struggled with this. In a fallen world, sin has just corrupted how we think. And that's why we need this idea of repentance, rethinking, and thus learning how to live a different way, change directions. There was a comic strip back in the 1960s and 1970s, which some of you never heard of, I'm sure, before, but it was called Pogo. Anybody remember that? Pogo? Pogo was a political cartoon. It was really a lot of fun in a lot of ways, and it was a satire. And they poked things. And Pogo was a little swamp animal. He was a possum who lived in the Okefenokee Swamp. And Pogo was also a philosopher. He was an observer of what took place, and he made comments. And one of the famous sayings that came out of that, that's been quoted many times in many ways, Pogo said one time, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Well, it's true. We are the ones who sometimes end up doing the wrong things for what we thought were the right reasons. Or maybe we were just doing what we had learned how to do so far, but it didn't work very well. Jesus says, let's rethink that. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, I want to tell you the better way. I want to tell you something that will change your life and change the lives of others. Something that reflects the very nature, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Something that will reflect ultimately the very nature of your Father in heaven. I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now let's stop here just for a second. That sounds like a strange thing to me, because I'm thinking if somebody hits me, I don't really want to offer them another part of my body to swing at. But in their culture in that day, that was one of the norms. It was not unusual for a person of higher position, especially if you had a slave, to strike that servant, to strike that person. But you only did it with your right hand. You only did it with the back of your right hand. And thus, when you hit them on the right cheek. You can kind of get that if you look at somebody else. You know, it's that mirror thing. Okay? When I strike you, I hit you on the right cheek. You never hit anybody with your open palm. You never hit anybody with your left hand. That was wrong. And so they just understood that. And what Jesus has done here is he's turned this thing upside down. Instead of retaliating, you've hit me on my right cheek and I just turn now and offer you my left. And what I've said to you is, do you see the position you're in? I'm offering you a chance to hit me again, but this is the only thing you get, and you can't do this without being a lawbreaker. You can't do this without going further than is even today socially acceptable in our culture. That was 2,000 years ago. This law of reciprocity was so significant that even the Romans had adopted something like that, and they understood that in their culture. So let me stop just for a second here. Because in a time when too often, too frequently, we find these stories of abuse that are taking place.
News for abuse.
Nothing like Siri. It's supposed to do something different than what it just did. That's really funny. We hear the stories of abuse and whatnot, and we need to be clear about this. This instruction by Jesus in no way hints or suggests that a person should passively submit to an abusive person who threatens their life or their well-being. Can we be clear about that? There's nothing at all in this hint that suggests that you submit to a person who's abusive and harmful to you in any way. There are authorities who address that. But this was a cultural norm in Jesus' day. And it was a way of insulting, of disrespecting somebody. And so as he addresses that, he says, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, it's different. And by the way, Jesus is going to show us very clearly. He's the one who, when he's abused, he doesn't retaliate. Remember, there's going to be a time even when his closest followers are going to say, hey, look, we've got swords, we can fight. And he says, no, put them up. It's the wrong way of responding. Jesus goes on to say, as for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. In those days, people didn't have the kind of wardrobes that we often have today. And sometimes if you were not very wealthy, you had an inner garment and then you had an outer coat. And the thing that you never took away from somebody was that outer coat, because that could sometimes serve as their blanket at night, the thing that wrapped them up, the thing that took care of them. And yet Jesus is saying, if somebody comes after you for whatever it is that they've done, for whatever it is reason they think that they need to be able to sue you, offer them your coat as well. Give them more than they have asked for. And there's a sense in which it points out the absurdity of what you're doing. Here's somebody who has very little to start with, and you're trying to take the little that they have away, and Jesus is saying, offer them more. It really turns everything upside down, and it puts us in a different position that we might have imagined. The third thing he says there, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. That was part of the governance of Rome over them. When Roman soldiers came through town, one of the things that they had the right to do was to come to you and say, you know, here, take my pack, carry it for 1 mile. And you can bet every Jewish boy and every Jewish man, they had it marked from their house down any road you wanted to go where the 1 mile was, because they weren't carrying it any further. And Jesus says, hang on, what if we change all that? What if we change what we do and how we treat people? I know you don't like the Romans. I know you don't like their rule over you, their governance over you. I know you don't like it that sometimes it feels like abuse of what they do to you. But what if you turned it upside down? What if you turned it upside down and you got to the end of the road and you looked at him and you said, sir, this is a hot day. And I know you have a tough job and we might not always like you, but I'm just thinking that maybe you could use some additional help. Could I just go with you for 1 mile and carry your load? You see what happens? All of a sudden, everything has changed. And I remember that the one who speaks these words is the one who has definitely gone the extra mile for us, the one who leaves heaven and comes to rescue us. He says, give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There were always those around who were close by who wanted something, needed something, and he says, don't just reject them. Consider that. Think what you could do. What is the good thing to do for them? It's not always the best thing to hand them the money that they want, but what if you could serve them in a better way that would make their life better? You might be able to say, sir, I don't really have the money to give you today, but could I offer you some insight about something, or could I take you somewhere? I remember we had a guy that came to our church and down in Friendswood, Texas, and he came and he had a flat tire, and he got there today when I didn't have any money. The month was longer than the paycheck was. Been there. And I didn't know what to do with the guy. And we spent some time talking, and I finally just realized, you know, Mike, you could help the guy out. You know how to change a tire. And so we did. We changed his tire. And he was quite happy. And I thought after it was over, why didn't I think about this on a lot of other occasions when I could make a difference for somebody? The law of reciprocity. It was borrowed from the law of Moses. Anyone who maims another shall suffer the same injury in return. It's mentioned in a number of different books in the Old Testament, but it was good for a society because it prevented people from the natural tendency to do more damage in retaliation. And so Jesus, again, turns all of this upside down and says, let's do this. Let me just suggest these four things about what he's just said to us. We live today in a culture, and have you noticed this? We live in a culture today that's increasingly driven by the idea of fairness and equality. Jesus speaks to three arenas of what we might think of as mistreatment or unfairness in the world. First of all, the slap, which is disrespectful. There are a lot of ways that we disrespect other people. We need to be cautious about that. We may not strike them, but what about our words? What about our slight? And then there's the opportunist, the lawsuit that disables somebody. I'm taking advantage. I'll get everything out of you that I can. And you've heard those people say things, and then they're going through a difficult time. Maybe it was a divorce, or maybe it was something that went wrong legally. And they say, I'm taking them for everything they've got. And we need to ask the question, does that sound like the kingdom of heaven, the one who came giving us everything he had, not taking? And then there's the domination. You will carry my load. I'm in charge. And what if we understanding our position in the kingdom of God, we operate from a position of power, authority, and significance, because Jesus has established our identity. I know who I am because of who he is and what he's done. And so I operate from this position where I can suddenly say, no, you're really not in charge. There's some things you can force me to do, but you know what you're not in charge of? You're not in charge of my attitude. You're not in charge of my words. You're not in charge of what I will do to respond, to tell you that there is a God who cares about you, a God who cares about those who abused him. We are called to the better way, the better way. Well, Jesus also responds now, addresses how we respond to our enemies. Enemies. And I don't know in your life if you think of people that really are your enemies, but sometimes we experience that. People who just seem to be out to get us. And Jesus says this again, using that formula. You have heard that it was said. This is from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, let me tell you about the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Love your enemies. What? How would we even start that, Jesus? Well, here's a good place to start. And pray. Pray for those who persecute you. Did you notice what it said? It did not say pray about those who persecute you. That's an easy one. Take them out, God. But instead he says pray for. Because there's a deep need there. There's the reason they abuse, the reason they do what they do, is because they don't know who they can be in Christ. And so we have this new identity. Pray for those who persecute you. Why, Jesus? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Well, what's he like? Well, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Have you noticed that? When the rare rainstorms come through? And oh, don't we love them when they come through finally? Unless you're on the freeway. It's not really good. But it's so wonderful. And you ever notice, maybe you've got one of those obnoxious neighbors. Have you ever noticed it still rains on their yard too? Because God is this generous God who comes and gives. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Now, the tax collectors, of course, when you thought of tax collectors in their day, maybe in our day, we thought of people who were dishonest, people who were rich at my expense, people who I didn't want to be like at all, people who had abandoned us and didn't care about us anymore. And Jesus says, even the tax collectors, they do that. They love their own. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? You see, this kingdom of heaven operates out of the ordinary, always out of the ordinary. Jesus says, don't even the Gentiles do the same. The Gentiles were those who, well, they were just thought of as the pagans. These are the people who don't know God, and thus they act the way they do. But instead, be perfect, he says. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word there, teleos, it means to be complete, to be whole, to be spiritually mature. Not perfect in the sense of flawless, because it's too late on that one already. Can't start there. But you know what I can do? I can grow. I can become more than I have been. I can be dissatisfied with the sin that has controlled my life. I can be dissatisfied with the ways of the culture of the world that taught me to abuse, to hurt, to strike back, to try to get revenge, to not care. I can be different from that because I have one who's established my identity, and he's the one who's given me this guiding principle for his kingdom. The guiding principle for the kingdom is love for others. Because he loved us. Love seeks to do good to others because the one who loves us the most has done so very much for us. We need to learn to say again, church, God's mercy and love and grace are not fair. If I'm looking for fair, I better not look to God. I don't want fair from Him. I want mercy and love and grace and forgiveness and kindness. And that's what He pours into our lives. And He says, now you're my children. Let me teach you how to go and live like the culture of my family. Go live this out. Love, mercy, and grace are what we so desperately need. Well, this is what the story of Jesus is all about. It's the sacrificial rescue of people in great need. That's you, and that's me. Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul was a man who actually had opposed Jesus and Christianity until God got his attention. It's a great story. You need to read that story sometime. But Paul, after he had changed and his life was changed, and God had actually taught him what it was like to belong to Jesus, Paul writes this in one of his new books we call in the New Testament we call Romans. And it was in chapter 5. And look what he says. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly because there weren't any. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely, he says, will anyone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us. By the way, in the meditation on for our communion, there was that phrase, but God. Remember? You see what Paul says here? But God. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think it's important as we think about the culture of the kingdom of heaven and what it means to belong to God and to belong to Him. We realize that the phrase that's used often the time is God accepts us as we are, and it's exactly right. That's the only way you can come to Him, just like you are. You can't get better and then come. We just come as we are. But you need to understand, all of us need to understand, He has no intention of leaving us as we are. It's about transformation, and that's what God does. As He empowers us by His Holy Spirit, and as He pours His life into us, we start becoming different and becoming mature. And maturity is one of those processes that takes a while, doesn't it? Takes a while. But it's possible. Because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul writes. We can change. We can be different. We can love even our enemies. Some of you are familiar perhaps with the Bill Gaither Trio, and the Gaithers have written so much in Christian music over the years. And there was a song they wrote years ago, and they sang, had a simple little chorus. The chorus said this, I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved. We are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. Sums up the gospel message in a great way. God intends to change us not only for eternity, but for right now, for now. Repent, He says, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus' kingdom has first of all to do with character and identity, changing us from the inside out. It's about being. It's about being before having something or doing something. And so the questions that I ask myself today out of all of this, and I ask you as well. What am I like in my heart? And what are you like in your heart? Whose identity do we use to establish our own ways? Whose culture do we want to be a part of? And who do we yearn to rule our hearts today?